Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. This evening, beloved, we begin our exposition of the Apostles' Creed, which is the greatest short creedal summary of the Christian faith, which has been memorized and confessed by believers for almost 20 centuries and is a source of spiritual comfort and strength. You will notice how the treatment of its very first article begins. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? What believest thou when thou sayest? And here we have a reference to an oral or spoken confession, a repetition of the Apostles' Creed. This question begins, what believest thou when thou sayest? When you utter these words, what do you really believe in your heart? And so this phrase, what believest thou, indicates that the Apostles' Creed must always be a matter of personal faith. And this too stands as an introduction to all of the remaining 11 articles of the Creed. What do you personally really believe? Even when you say this word, these words, do you believe it? And that's the question for all of us tonight. When we utter these words, or when we think about them, what do we believe? Do we believe, as we must, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth out of nothing, and likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, do we believe that he is, for the sake of Christ, my God, my Father, the one on whom I rely entirely? And the Christian then is called to believe this confidently and humbly and joyfully too. Let's consider together then this evening the first line of the Apostles' Creed. The first line of the Apostles' Creed, taking the line itself and its threefold division, so as to consider first God as Creator, then God as Almighty, and then God as Father. The first line of the Apostles' Creed, believing in God as Creator, as Almighty, and as Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now that short line must be understood to mean that I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth, exactly and precisely, no more and no less, in the way that the Bible says he created the world. I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth, as the infallible, authoritative, sufficient, and clear scriptures teach me. In Genesis 1 and 2, and indeed throughout the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, because the books of the Bible speak of God as creator throughout. Believing in God as the maker of heaven and earth means believing that He made light, and 3 days later He created the sun and the moon and the stars. That He formed and stretched out the sky, and 3 days later He set the birds to fly in it. That He made the sea, and 2 days later He stocked it with fish. That He formed the dry land, and later that day He caused vegetation to spring forth. And 3 days later He gave the land to be inhabited by animals and creeping things and man. Believing in God as the maker of heaven and earth also means that He formed all things ex nihilo, which simply means out of nothing, which does not mean that nothing was a sort of something out of which He formed it, but rather that before God spoke and formed the world, there was nothing but God, the invisible Lord. You know too, because it's repeated often in Genesis 1 and stated as such in John 1 and other places, that believing in God as the maker of heaven and earth means we believe that He made the world through the Word, and God said, and by His Holy Spirit, the one mentioned in Genesis 1 verse 2, who moved and brooded and was hovering over the face of the waters. He made all things out of nothing through the Word and Spirit. Not He made all things out of pre-existent matter by means of natural processes. The two are antithetical and irreconcilable. Believing in God as the maker of heaven and earth means too that God made all things in the time that He says He made all things. Namely, and this is the nub of the controversy, that He made all things in 6 days and a few thousand years ago. The word heaven in the first article of the Apostles' Creed, maker of heaven and earth, ought not escape our attention either. We confess that we believe that God created an invisible realm, a realm where His glory is especially manifest, a realm, I was going to say peopled, but I should better say populated, by holy angels, and also now, though not originally, with glorified saints. And this invisible realm no more evolved than the visible realm. Some of these angels that God formed later fell into sin, and we know particularly about one such being, the lying devil and the opposing Satan. This is what we confess then when we repeat the Apostles' Creed and its first line, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And the Christian believes in God, the maker of heaven and earth, in all spheres. When he's at school, or university, or at work, or in the neighborhood, and he doesn't only believe it, when he's in church, and he doesn't only believe it one day in the week, and he doesn't only believe it when the minister's there or other Christians in the body. The Christian believes in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, despite any and all opposition from unbelieving family members. If his father or mother believes in Charles Darwin, he still believes in the maker of heaven and earth. If his husband or wife is an evolutionist, he or she is still a creationist. If his brother or sister reads evolutionary literature, the Christian still reads the scriptures. And if the Christian bears and brings up children, which children rebel against him and fall into the myth of evolutionism, then slightly less educated father or mother still believes in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, even if his wretched seed believes that the world came into existence through a big bang. This confession of the Christian in the Apostles' Creed, and its very first line, is probably the line out of all the 12 that is most attacked in our day. And so the Christian must confess this despite the well-nigh ubiquity of evolutionary propaganda. You can hardly go to a nature reserve or park without seeing this stuff. You can hardly read the newspaper without having an article or two telling us the millions and billions yarn. You can hardly watch a broadcast of the news without this stuff rammed down your throat continually, ad nauseam. You can hardly watch a nature documentary, unless you turn the volume off, without David Attenborough's dulcet tones or some other learned spokesman advocating the millions and billions. And our bookshelves are loaded and heaving with learned tomes. And the wood, if it had a choice, would break under them and would refuse to allow itself to be made into paper in rebellion against the Creator. So it is that the Christian believes in the Maker of heaven and earth despite ridicule, ostracization, the threat or reality of lower grades at school or university, and the threat or reality of problems or sanctions at work, including no promotion. The Christian will believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth, even if there are umpteen fresh claims that finally they've discovered the missing link. You know, the one that they've been trying to forge, and some of the forgeries have been discovered. And even if there are loud boasts of some new discovery that proves evolution. And have you ever noticed how many new discoveries, even in the last few years, just prove evolution? But if one of them really proved it, 3 or 4 years ago, there would be no need for any more of their proofs. The Christian also believes that Jehovah is the maker of heaven and earth in precisely the way the Bible says, despite, and perhaps especially despite, the Christian compromises. Those are two words which don't really fit well together, Christian and compromise. But despite the Christian compromises with evolutionism, theistic evolutionism, progressive creationism, framework, hypothesis, and by the year 2020, if Christ yet tarries, there'll probably be half a dozen more compromises that we haven't yet heard of. And if the supposedly Christian publishers churn out only books, as many of them are doing, advocating theistic evolutionism, and if the top Christian authors write such books, and if the majority of Christian churches keep advocating this, supposedly Christian publishers, supposedly Christian authors, supposedly Christian churches, even the ones that claim to be most conservative, the child of God says, they can all go whatever way they want to go, but I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I don't believe them and their publications and their authors and their churches. And the Christian, therefore, will, by the grace of God, confess the truth of the maker of heaven and earth, even if, hypothetically speaking, because the word and promise of God will not allow this, but even if he was the only one left on the planet making that confession. We need to notice too that this confession of the individual believer, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that this confession occurs in a church catechism. A catechism for the whole congregation. Which means that the believer who holds this first line of the Apostles' Creed most definitely confesses this with his church. He says, in effect, it's not enough for me to say this in my living room. I say this with the church's creeds. I say this in fellowship with the preaching of my local church. And I insist that my children are taught this in the catechism instruction from beginner's Old Testament history all the way through to essentials of Reformed doctrine. And we don't say, well, we tell them that God made the world in 6 days when they're 5 or 6, and then when they get to be 15 or 16 and we think they can handle it, then we tell them, now you're a bit bigger and now you've heard the other side. And so, really, it didn't happen that way. This means too, for the individual believer, as a churchman or churchwoman, that he understands that this is and must be the confession of all the members of the church, including the PhDs, including the science majors, as well as the arts students. So there is a perfect level playing field for everybody, with no exceptions. The Christian who believes that God is the maker of heaven and earth, as the Bible describes it, understands and requires that the church's membership must insist upon this. So he is not at all bothered if someone looked like they were going to join the church, but they do not join the church because of a difference over creation. The child of God understands that if someone leaves the church because he's annoyed at preaching on the first line of the Apostles' Creed, that must be the way it is. And we don't run after such a one and beg and plead with them and say, oh, we're going to lower the standards so that you can stay in. No. And those who believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, understand very clearly that those in the membership of the church who do not believe this, or for academic or personal or professional scruples, begin to have problems with it and think it's too hard, they understand that such people need to be and will be disciplined. And that if they do not repent, they do not really belong in the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ at all. Because this is the first article of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty. And those who cannot swallow this are not born again and do not follow Jesus Christ. It's that strong. And the Christian who understands this first article of the Apostles' Creed realizes that this is crucial not only in his church, but in his denomination, so that he will lose sleep and ultimately, if the thing is not rectified, leave a denomination where members, elders, ministers are tolerated who deny this truth. This is crucial also for one's sister church and for the seminary to which a congregation sends any aspiring ministers. So that all the professors must hold that, not just most or almost all of them, all of them. Because this cannot be tolerated in the Church and Kingdom of Christ. Any unbelief of the first article of our shortest creed. And if you ask, how is it that a Christian can hold this truth, which is especially attacked in our day? The answer is that by the grace of God, the Christian holds it firmly and unwaveringly, humbly though too, and by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And not in some fleshly pride or arrogant, stubborn spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14, Paul's last inspired letter to young Timothy. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You keep the truth of creation, as indeed every truth, by the power of the Holy Ghost who lives in the heart and life of the believer. And so ultimately, we come to what is known as the testimony of the Holy Spirit. There is the external testimony of the Holy Spirit, that is in the Bible, which is outside of us, the God-breathed scriptures. And there is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Ghost in us, witnessing to the truth of the biblical words that he inspired. The external witness sealed in our hearts by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, which is the inner certainty of faith wrought by the Holy Ghost. And so in our treatment here, the first line of the Apostles' Creed, we come back to answer 21 and its definition of faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, and in the first two chapters as well, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. The internal witness of the Spirit, in accordance with his external witness in the Scripture. So it is that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the child of God is confirmed in this faith by the very fact that this truth is taught on the first pages of the Bible and the first line of the Apostles' Creed. So he knows he stands with all who believe the Bible in all ages, that is, all Christians, and with the historic Christian church. And better to stand with such people than with the cultured despisers of Christ and his creation in our wicked generation. And all of this should be of great help to those believers without science degrees. That is, most of us. You do not need to be able to debate learned evolutionists. Your faith does not stand on your having the knowledge and skill to best some unbelieving opponent. You believe. You believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you believe it in the final analysis because the Bible says so. And the Holy Spirit in your heart witnesses with the word that this is true. There is, of course, a place for learning the scientific arguments against evolution. You're thereby learning more about the world that God has made. You're able to refute lies and point out fallacies in the attacks against God's creation and the Creator God. You're able, to some degree, to stop the mouths of the scoffers, but ultimately our faith rests upon God speaking in Holy Scripture, and there is no surer foundation. So the child of God needs to be utterly clear on the importance of this issue for the Christian faith and life. You have no doubt heard, especially from confused and deceived Christians, that it isn't really important what you believe. It doesn't really matter that much. That it's not a salvation issue. All you need to know is that God created. You don't need to know how He created. You don't need to know how long it took Him. And you don't need to know how long ago this happened. And of course, you're just to receive the testimony of such a person in blind faith. The problem being, of course, that God thinks it is more important, or that it is important, that we not only know that He created, Genesis 1 verse 1 is enough for that, but also how He did it, by His word and spirit, and how long it took Him, and that's why God said in the evening and the morning with the first day, and the evening and the morning with the second day, and the evening and the morning with the third day, and so forth. And God thinks it's important that we know how long ago this happened. And we know that God thinks it's important that we know this, despite the lies, because God thought it so important that He wrote it down by the inspiration of the Spirit in the book that He gave to the church, telling them what is important for them to know. God determines what's important for us to know, not the fools who are browbeaten into capitulating to evolutionism. It's crucial because, and I could give many arguments, but I'll sit just with these two for now, it's the first chapter of the Bible. And if you're reading a book, and that book is filled with lies on its first page, you probably won't get to the second page, or at least the third, or this halfway. You'll pack it in. You'll pack it in. And it's the first line of our Apostles' Creed, which is foundational to the confession of the historic Christian church. Deny this, and you are off on your own. In some liberal, apostate church, if it believes as you do, and you've cut yourself adrift from historic, believing Christianity. So that means, to lose this, the truth of creation, you lose the inspiration of Scripture and the entire creedal heritage of the church. And they say, it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter. It's not a salvation issue. Lies, lies, lies. Moreover, to lose creation is to lose all God's works. How can you believe biblical providence if you do not believe biblical creation. Providence is God's upholding and governing of what? All that He created. And evolutionism attacks providence just as much as it attacks creation, because evolutionism teaches that both creation and providence, as the Christian thinks of it, all these things are in reality merely the product of natural chance events. And how can you believe biblical redemption if you don't believe biblical creation? Because creation and redemption are both divine wonders. They are emphatically not the result of natural processes. They're not random, and chance isn't involved. And the wonder of redemption, just as the wonder of creation, is only received and known by faith. And it's significant too that Lord's Day 9, the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, speaks of all of these three works. What is it you're confessing and believing here? Ah, it's this. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that is in them, creation, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, that He is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, through redemption. Here's this article about creation. It necessarily leads into providence, and then as this is unfolded, we end up with the truth of our being redeemed, so that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And if, after all this, the objector still cries out, but how could God really have made things in 6 days? The Christian answers that the real issue is, why did God not simply do it in an instant, as He could easily have done had He willed? And yet the Christian knows the answer to his own question. God did not make the world in one instant, but took 6 days, not because His power was limited in any way, but in order to set us an example. God had an eye to our attending church on the Lord's Day, and He said, I'll take my time at it. I'll do it in 6 days to give another reason to my sleepy children to go to church and worship me on the Lord's Day and keep that day holy. I'll slow it down for their sakes. One wonders too how quickly God will perform the next creation, the new creation, the renewing and recreating of heaven and earth at the end of the age, when He purifies and cleanses it by fire. My guess is that it will take Him less than 6 days to do it. He may even do it instantly, although one would have to see a certain amount of fire and melting of the elements, but it's going to be a lot quicker. It's not going to be millions of years. It's not going to be a fire that spreads out and envelops and sends up smoke for centuries and millennia. And of course, this recreation of heaven and earth will all be on the basis, especially, of 6 hours. Not 6 days, 6 hours. The time that our Savior spent upon the cross. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you will understand very readily that there is a perfectly good reason why the Apostles' Creed confesses God as Almighty in connection with His work of creation. He must be Almighty if He makes something out of nothing. Creation. He must be almighty if he makes so much out of nothing. Heaven and earth, and all that in them is.
And our visible created universe is so many millions of light years.
And he must be almighty, given that he makes so much out of nothing by speaking. Have you ever tried to speak things into existence? Just to say a word, and it happens. That's all God has to do. That's omnipotence.
And so when we think of God as almighty, the Christian usually thinks, first of all, of God's almighty hand. His power operative outside of himself in creating and then upholding and governing all things. And that's what we've been speaking about in the last minute or two. But believing in God Almighty is more than this. Because beside God's almighty hand, there is also his almighty self-existence.
Let me explain this. You and I have certain nicely circumscribed and limited powers.
So our power is created and dependent. Jehovah created us, he upholds us, and one day he will take away from us, unless Christ returns before then, our earthly life. We are not self-existent. You did not will yourself into being. You are not self-sustaining. You are not self-perpetuating. We are weak. We depend on God. But Jehovah, being almighty, included in this is the truth that he in his power exists in and of himself. No one created or caused or supports him. The word for that is aseity. He has his being of himself. He's self-caused. Although even that perhaps isn't the best way of putting it. And therefore he is eternal and without beginning. And that's part of his being almighty. There is in him too an almighty constancy. You and I, because we are weak, other people, to varying extents, control, govern, and influence us. And we need them. But Jehovah perfectly controls and governs himself so that nothing can change him. So he is an almighty immutability. Because he's powerful, he's unchangeable. Jehovah, too, wields an almighty scepter. That is, his rule can never be deflected by anything or anyone. In his rule, he cannot be bribed or deceived or manipulated or hoodwinked. That is to say, this is his almighty righteousness or justice. The power of God, his omnipotence, affects also his mind. This is easy to understand. We have minds, we think, but because we lack power, mental power, in our minds we can become tired and confused and mistaken. But God's powerful mind partakes of no weakness. So God's omnipotence is practically equivalent to his almighty knowledge and wisdom. This one truth about God, that he is almighty, because all the attributes of God are one, necessarily leads to and includes all the other divine perfections. And so, believing in God as almighty, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
This already includes our believing in His almighty self-existence and eternity, His almighty immutability or unchangeability, His almighty righteousness and justice, and His almighty knowledge and wisdom. And we need to take one step further. God is almighty in His will. You and I are not almighty in our wills. We make vows and promises and resolutions, and in weakness of will, maybe 5 minutes later, we break it. But God is almighty in His will, in His plans, in His purposes, in His desires, in His wishes. So that there is always a perfectly exact correspondence with what He wants and what happens, with His eternal plan and its execution in time. Lord's Day 9 says that God upholds and governs the universe by His eternal counsel and providence. His eternal counsel determines what will happen, and His providence is the exact carrying out of His eternal will. And God's almighty will, that is, His omnipotence, as applied to His will, is another word for His absolute sovereignty. No one can stay His hand. Why? Because He's omnipotent. And no one can resist His will, because He's almighty. For He doeth according to His will in heaven and on earth, the two very realms that He created. And He turned Nebuchadnezzar into an animal and made him eat grass to drag that confession out of that godless man's teeth. And any who do not really believe this, that God is the Father Almighty, Almighty not only in His hand, but also in His scepter and His will, do not really believe the first line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Rightly understood, no Arminian believes the Apostles' Creed because they don't believe in God the Father Almighty. Almighty in His will. Absolutely sovereign. And if you can't confess truly the first article of the Apostles' Creed, you don't truly believe the Apostles' Creed. Believing in God's Almighty then means believing in His almighty self-existence, His almighty constancy, His almighty scepter, His almighty mind, His almighty will, which is to say His absolute sovereignty over heaven and earth that He created, over men and angels who populate the realms, over all of their lives, ours too, even their eternal destiny, according to election and reprobation. Because the Creator is the potter, and the potter can do whatever He wills with us, the clay. And we were made out of clay. And this, beloved, is what is called pure theism. That is, the pure truth about God. And this is pure religion. To look to Him alone as the one who is absolutely, and without any caveats or compromises, absolutely almighty and sovereign, Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth, and the governor of everything in it, according to His eternal counsel and providence. And finally, and more quickly, I believe in God, the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this article teaches us that the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, God, fathers the creation. God fathers the creation. That is, he brings the creation into existence. And in that sense, fathers it. We're all very much aware that a man needs a woman to father a child. God fathers the creation without a woman in any sense. He is Almighty. And it's only Almighty God who could ever father such a vast creation. Then Almighty God cares for the creation which he fathered. And he does this by upholding and governing it, by sending rain and sunshine and fruitful seasons, by feeding the insects and the birds and the animals and the fish, and by making a covenant with the creation so that the creation is God's friend. And that covenant is the covenant with Noah. A covenant headed by Jesus Christ, as are all the manifestations of God's one everlasting covenant of grace. A covenant embracing all of elect humanity, the true human race in Jesus Christ. And a covenant embracing the brute creation. God fathers this world. And the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, is also the Father of the Son of God. He's the Father of the Son of God within the eternal Trinity. The eternal Father, first person. And the eternal Son, second person. With the Father generating the Son, as he definitively is as Father, and doing this eternally, because Father and Son are eternal. Because God is eternal. And this is the ineffable or unspeakable begetting of the Son in love. And only the Almighty Father could beget the Almighty Son. And then you understand that this applies also to the incarnation, when the eternal Son was inseparably joined to a human nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And only Almighty God could effect such a profound and everlasting union so that God and man are joined in the Son. And then you understand too that the Eternal Father upheld and governed his incarnate Son. He loved and cared for his incarnate Son. The Father led the Son to the cross as the Lamb he had prepared before the foundation of the world for his beloved people. So that the Father then puts the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of all his believing children. And finally, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, is thereby the Father of all of his children, and your Father too. And according to Lord's Day 9, this means especially two things, that we have such a Father. He will provide for me and all of his children. Everything necessary for body and soul, now and in the future, so that we must rely on such a Father always and for all things. He'll provide for me, says the Christian, and he will work all things for my good. He will make this Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. And you can see here what our confessional and reformed faith is. Our faith is not that one day, in the future, in this age, the valley of tears will become a bed of roses in a post-millennial kingdom on earth in which the world will be Christianized and believers will hold sway. That's not our faith. Our faith is that God will make all the evils that he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn to my advantage. That's the Reformed faith. And that he will turn these things to my advantage by sanctifying me through faith in Jesus Christ through all these hardships and heartaches. That's our confidence. And we rely on our faithful Heavenly Father who cares for us. And we know that he will work all things for good, even if we don't understand how. He knows how. He's God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and therefore he's able to work all these things to good, since he's Almighty God, and he's willing to do it because he is a faithful Father. Let us rely on him. In Jesus Christ. Amen.